you guys have your Bible, open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. I feel like I need to start with just a confession. Sometimes you guys don't always see the drama that happens on stage as you're praying or as we're praying. And so far tonight, while I was praying, I think Jason either tripped over a cord or knocked something over. And then just then when he was praying, I returned the favor and tripped over the cord and almost pulled his guitar out of his hands. I don't know if you guys see that, but there's just all kind of drama going on stage all the time tonight. I don't know what the deal is, but hey, hopefully you got a handout when you came in the door. You know, it's kind of at the pace we've been going the last couple of weeks to cover a verse in like just one verse, a whole verse. We got to have a handout to get us through there. But hey, just way of survey real quick, and just curious, there's nothing like it's not right or wrong or whatever, but just curious, how many of you guys that are here tonight, how many of you grew up going to church? Like, okay, that's what I thought. Probably, a good many of us. How many of you became a Christian before the age of 18? How many, before the age of 15? Wow, before the age of 10. All right, we got a lot of us. Cool. Man, I figure we would probably, a lot of us in that room would have a similar story. I grew up, like you guys, like a lot of you, going to church, a little bit different in that I didn't come to know Christ until I was 18, but even so, even then, I knew a lot about God and a lot about Him, a lot about Jesus, and knew a lot of Bible stories, but also similar to a lot of you, I went to a Christian university just across town to Bellhaven, and don't boo it too bad, all right, all you MC people, but you know, I can remember going there, and even my first 2 years taking New Testament and Old Testament, again, learning a lot about God, but I can remember my junior year in particular, because my junior year is when I began to sense that God was calling me into ministry, and I changed my major from biology. I was a pre-med major, changed it over to biblical studies, and man, that's just a horrible path to go. All of my electives are like organic chemistry and physics. I'm like, I got the worst biblical studies degree ever. But I can remember my junior year starting to take some of the Bible classes. And I don't know how much you know, Bellhaven is comes from a Reformed Presbyterian tradition. And, you know, I have a lot of Presbyterian friends, and they make fun of themselves. We make fun of them, call them the frozen chosen, you know. And that's right, because we've been talking about chosen, and we've been honoring all of our Presbyterian brothers in this last series. But one thing you can't deny about Presbyterians is they are like smart. All right. Like, I don't know if you know any people that grew up in a Presbyterian church. Maybe some of you did. But in general, they are really, really smart. And so my junior year, I changed majors and took this, I think it was called Christian doctrine or biblical doctrine, something like this. But it's really my first theology class. And the thing that just became so apparent to me really quickly is, even though I knew a lot about the Bible, I knew a lot of Bible stories, I didn't really know a lot about God. Okay, I could tell you about David and Goliath, and I could tell you the story of Jesus on the cross, but as far as who he really was and all that he had done for us, I just realized really quickly how ignorant I was. And I'm sitting in this class going, how have I never heard this stuff? I went to church, really was drugged to church my whole life, and just thinking, how did I not know this? And I realized just how ignorant about the Bible I can be. And man, I say that because tonight we're going to kind of press in to some deeper things in a little bit. And just that part of that, even that statement is, I can get frustrated at times when people, there's some people that all they ever say is, I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper. And there's a part of me that wants to say, man, you don't need to go deeper. You got plenty of information. You need to go and do something what you already have. You know, like, it's not just about going deeper and digging into doctrine and theology and all these things. That's not the point. But Paul says in Galatians that the purpose of doctrine and theology and knowledge is that we would live out our faith in love. And so part of me is a little bit hesitant to go deeper because The goal is not to be puffed up and built up with knowledge. It's to do something with what we have. But when going deeper helps us understand who God is, helps us understand what he's done in our life, and it increases and, just builds up our desire to serve him, to worship him even more. I think there's a lot of benefit in us digging deeper. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. I wrote down just a couple of reasons why theology is important, just even kind of as we start this series tonight, because really what Peter is about to do in verse 3 is he's about to explain to us all that God has done for us and just all of these benefits that we have being in a relationship with God. Last week in verse 2, we established that we're in this covenant relationship with God. And starting in verse 3, he's going to give us all these things that God does. This is God's part of this covenant. This is what he does. And he starts with this word saying, blessed be the God and Father. Or if you have the NIV, it says praise. And he's just about to give us a ton of reasons to praise him. But let me give you just a couple of reasons why theology is important. One is it helps us to reverence and worship God properly. Okay? Jesus tells us that we're supposed to worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you don't know who God is in the depths of what he has done for us on the cross and through the resurrection, you can't really worship him in truth. And so we need to understand who God is. We need to understand, to have a deep understanding of what he's done for us so that our worship, all right, so that our worship will be right. I think one of the ways we struggle sometimes, and sometimes it's true, I think, of us as in this church. Sometimes it's just true of the church in general, is that when you read Acts 2, Acts 2 says that when the church got together, that every day, that every single day, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Okay, the thing that was just one of the defining characteristics of that church is they had this sense of awe about who God is and what he does. And just honestly, I don't, for me at least, and my sense is that it's true for a lot of us, is that we've heard, because we've grown up in the church, we've heard about God and we've heard about the crucifixion and we know the salvation story. We know the basics of the gospel. At least we've heard them before. That sometimes we don't reverence, we don't awe God like we should. And we just kind of live our lives, go about doing our thing. But do we really reverence? Do we really reverence him? Are we in awe? When's the last time you were just in absolute awe of who God was and what he's done for you on the cross? And I think sometimes a deeper understanding helps us get there. Second reason, it helps give us hope in the midst of difficulty. Sometimes when things get difficult for us, we tend to crumble and tend to pull away from God. And when you just think about the context of 1 Peter 1, you remember we said it's written to a group of believers who have been disenfranchised, have been abandoned, who have been persecuted, who have at times been left for dead. I mean, these guys knew persecution and oppression. And Paul's saying he's about to give them, Peter, I mean, he's about to give them some reasons. Hey, listen, you guys need to dig in because here's what God has done for you. So it helps us stand strong in the midst of difficulty. And the third thing, it helps us communicate to non-believers. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And you can't give a defense. You can't defend the gospel. You can't defend salvation. You can't defend God if you don't know who he is and what he's done. And you need to have a deep enough understanding of that you can explain it, not just in church words or church terms, but you can really help someone understand who may have no idea what you're talking about. And so you got to have a deep enough understanding. And so many times we use like these words that because we grew up in church, we just assume everybody knows what they mean, like lost. You know, hey, are you lost? No, I know exactly where I am. What do you mean? Am I lost? You know, or man, you need to get saved. From what? You know, I mean, what, nobody's chasing me. What are you talking about? Get saved. Or another one, we talk about being born again. Hey, man, are you born again? Well, I mean, it's kind of like, you remember the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John? He said, you know, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus just said, hey, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? I mean, that's like, I mean, we use these terms, and Jesus did it. So, I mean, I'm not saying it's always bad. All right, Jesus used it, so we can use that term. But we need to be able to explain it, because if you keep reading, Jesus had this great explanation of what it meant to be born again and just put it in terms that Nicodemus could very clearly understand. All right, and so we need to have a depth of understanding. And tonight, that's what we're going to talk about, being born again. What does that really mean? The big church word, if you want to know, is just regeneration. Okay, it's the doctrine of regeneration. It's what we're going to talk about tonight. So 1 Peter 1, let's read verse 3. It just says this. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, all right, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Man, that's just a loaded, loaded sentence. And so here's what I want us to do is I want us just to break that down. What is this doctrine of regeneration? What does it mean to be born again? First thing, if you're taking notes on your note sheet, is that we need to understand that it's motivated by God's mercy. And we really covered this 2 weeks ago when we were talking about being sanctified by the Spirit. But one of the things we talked about that night is that we are dead before Christ, right? Before you put your faith in God, you were dead in your sins. There's nothing you could do. You can't come to God on your own. And so I put down several verses. John 6:44, just Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. 1 Corinthians 2:14 just says, hey, the natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they're spiritually dead. It's just not possible for us without the Spirit of God to understand the things of God. And Romans 3:11, there's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. And what we said 2 weeks ago is at this point, all right, there's nothing we can do. God had to do something. He had to act on our behalf. But thankfully, okay, what Peter tells us is that God is rich in mercy. All right, 1 Peter 1:3, that God is rich in mercy. Okay, and God, out of his great mercy, did something, helped us out in our situation. In fact, it's the same thing Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And one of the, I think, the most beneficial things you can do just as a believer is to think back on your life and just to begin to identify the times where God has been rich in mercy towards you. I mean, you're talking about producing and just inspiring worship in you. Just think back to the times. Like some of you said, hey, listen, I was saved before I was even 10 years old. Listen, there's so much just pain and heartbreak that God saved you from. That you never had to experience, so much guilt, so much shame that you never had to experience because you didn't grow up living a life of sin. You grew up with parents who loved you and who took you to church, and you were born on third base because God was rich in mercy to you. Right? And man, just think back that just things that have happened and maybe difficult situations or circumstances that, man, they had the ability just to crush you and could just weigh you down. But God, who is rich in mercy, somehow allowed you and enabled you to come through that. And you didn't just come through it, but man, you came through stronger on the other side because God has been rich in mercy. Man, just to think back over our lives, it will inspire worship. We're motivated. God's choosing or being born again is motivated by his mercy. I gave you an example, just Lydia in Acts 16. That's what we're going to read tomorrow in the L3. And so you can think about this when you read that story where this lady, Lydia, hears the gospel preached and God was just rich in mercy toward her. Acts 16:14 just says, the Lord opened her heart to give heed to what was said. Okay, he opened her heart so that, man, she could hear these things. And though she was dead, she moved from death to life, motivated by God's mercy. Number two, it's totally a work of God. Okay, being born again or regeneration is totally a work of God. Verse 3, all right, it says he has caused us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us. It's something that God does. It's something that happens to us. Okay, Jesus affirmed this when he said in John 1:13, or when John said that we were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay, it wasn't our will, it wasn't our desire, it wasn't anything we did. It's something that God does, that he did to us. Just like you didn't have anything to do with your physical birth. Okay, when you were born the first time, you didn't have anything to do with that. Right? You didn't get to choose when you were going to be born. You didn't get to choose where you were going to be born. You didn't have anything to do with it. The same way, you don't have anything to do with your new birth, all right, with this regeneration, with this change that has to take place in us. Now, there is something we do. We're going to talk about it. But God's who does this. God's who gives you a new heart. God's who changes you, moves you from death to life. All right, I gave you another verse. Look at Ezekiel 36. It's there on your sheet of paper. Listen, as we read this, I want you to underline just the pronouns, all right? All of the pronouns that are in the subject, particularly the subject pronouns. Look at Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 25. It says, then I, in this passage, this is God speaking, okay? So then I, underline I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I, underline that I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And then one last time, and you will be careful to observe all my ordinances. I mean, if you just look at the pronouns, who's doing the action there? I mean, all the way until the very end, everything is God. Hey, I will do this. I will do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. All right, God is the subject, and he's the one responsible. He's the one that does this work of regeneration in us. All we do is at the very end, he says, you will be careful to observe all of my ordinances. All right, man, that goes right along with what we said last week. You remember we talked about this covenant that we have? What's our responsibility in that covenant? Anybody remember? Somebody said it. Obey. All right, you remember? Verse 3, you've been chosen to obey Jesus Christ. Same deal. He says, listen, I'm going to do this new work in you. I'm the one that's chosen you. I'm the one that's going to sanctify you. I'm going to give you a new heart, a new spirit. I'm going to cleanse you. Your part, you observe my ordinances. You do the things that I told you to do. But everything is totally a work of God. It's something God does. God causes our new birth. Number 3 is when this work of God is combined with faith. Okay, faith is our part. And we talked about a couple weeks how God enables our faith. God allows us. He gives us the gift of faith. But just like when you receive a gift at Christmas time, all right, there's this aspect that just because somebody gives you a gift, you still have to receive that gift, right? You have to take that gift. And so faith is not a work. It's not something that you do to earn salvation. It's a gift of God. But you have to receive that gift. You still have to express that faith. When you express faith, okay, so God does this work of being born again. He does this work of regeneration in our hearts. You express faith. You receive this gift. When it's combined with faith, it leads to new life. It leads to new life. We said a couple weeks ago that salvation isn't about going from bad to good. It's about going from death to life, right? When you were dead, I made you alive. And there's this new birth that takes place. And we said, you know, in some ways, it's like our first original birth. You didn't have anything to do with it. All right. You didn't get to choose when. You didn't get to say how, any of those things. But it's really different from your first birth as well. All right. Scripture says that when you were born physically, right, when you were born physically, that you were born with this sin nature. You were born into sin because Adam sinned. That sin that Adam did way back in Genesis 1, man, it's contaminated all of us. And we're born into sin. And so that's why everybody you know who's ever been born either has or one day will die. All right? Everybody you know. Because the wages of sin is death. You're born with a sin nature. It's going to lead to death. All right? New birth is totally different than that. All right? New birth leads to life. Combined with faith, it always leads to life. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And then just look, with this new life, look what comes with it. Okay? With this new life comes a new heart and a new spirit. That's Ezekiel 36. We read in just a minute. There's a new mind. All right? 1 Corinthians 2 is that passage that says, hey, we haven't received the spirit of the world, that we know all things freely given us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. But the natural man, he doesn't know all of those things we said because they haven't been spiritually appraised. They're dead. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, that he's appraised by no one. And then look at this last verse, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But this very last sentence, but we have the mind of Christ. You've been given a new mind. You've been given a new will. Philippians 2:13. It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work. All right. God is working in you. He is changing your will. He is giving you a new will. He's giving you new desires. Galatians 5:23. That now we don't live like we used to live, but man, we live in a way that's different. There's these fruit of the Spirit that are in our life because he's given us new desires, that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. He's given us new behaviors. Paul says in Colossians, you lay aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self that's being renewed to a true knowledge. Paul really, I think, sums it up in 2 Corinthians. He says, listen, man, you're just new. God is making all things new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Right? God is making all things new. You are new. If you are in him, you are new. And that means you can't keep living your old way of life, right? I mean, you can't keep going back to those same things that you used to do because God is making you new. And it doesn't mean you're perfect. Right? It doesn't mean you're going to get everything right. But the pattern of your life ought to be toward obedience, we said last week. Because God is making us new. He's given us a new life. And all of that, Peter says at the end of verse 3, is made possible by the resurrection. All right, it comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Same thing Paul said in Romans 6:4. I think I put that on your sheet, that we've been buried with him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, man, it's been awesome. The last 2 weeks, we've had opportunity to baptize multiple people in at least one of our services. And if you've ever watched us baptize, one of the things I always say when I baptize somebody, all right, and you've heard me do this, is as they go down under the water, we say buried with Christ in baptism. And then as they come up, raised to walk in the newness of life. What is that all about? All right, it's Romans 6:4. It's this idea that through the resurrection, we have new life. Baptism, this is why baptism is so powerful. And if you haven't been baptized as a believer, you need to be. Because this is why we say baptism is for believers. Because baptism is this sign, it's this symbol of being buried with Christ. Okay? In this going under the water, you're saying, hey, listen, that old life, that old way of life that I used to live, that old sin nature that I was born into, that I was born with, man, I am crucifying that. I am identifying with Christ in his death. I have been buried with Christ. And so you go all the way under the water as a symbol of your burial. All right? And then you come up out again. It's a sign. It's a picture of the resurrection. Right? You've been raised to walk in the newness of life. You've been given a new life in Christ. That old way is gone. The new has come. You're no longer your old sinful self. You're a new creation. You've been raised to walk in newness of life. That's made possible because of the resurrection. Right? We identify with Christ in his death as we go under, but we are identifying him with his resurrection in just the life that we have because of that. Last week, if you were here, all right, we talked about the necessity of the cross. We said the cross was absolutely essential for salvation. That Jesus had to pour out his blood, that was necessary just in light of all God had done throughout the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, that it was necessary for there to be a blood sacrifice. And we said on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and he absorbed the full wrath of God. And we've been singing this song lately, right? That just says, hey, the cross is enough. The cross is enough. And listen, that's a true statement. Okay, when we sing that, what we're saying is when we worship, say, making that declaration that the cross is enough, the cross is enough. We're declaring that Jesus did everything necessary. He did everything that had to be done in order for us to receive forgiveness. All right, so you don't have to walk around in shame. You don't have to carry guilt. You don't have to carry this burden of man, I don't know if I'll ever be good enough. The answer is you won't be. But God did everything. Jesus did everything that's necessary. The cross is enough for you to receive forgiveness, for you to be forgiven of everything you've ever done in your past, everything that's crazy going on in your life now, maybe that sin you keep giving into, or man, everything that you're going to do in the future. And listen, we're going to make some mistakes in the future. But the cross was enough. Okay, your sin is covered. And so when we sing that song, I want you to sing it with confidence. Hey, listen, the cross was enough. Okay, but there's this other side of salvation, where salvation isn't just about forgiveness. Forgiveness is huge. Okay, but it's not just about moving from bad to good. It's not just about from no longer doing bad things to now I do good things. Okay, there's this whole other element, this whole other part of salvation that's about life. Okay, that Jesus said, "I've come that you may have it, that you may have life, and man, you may have it in abundance." And He said, "I've come to give you eternal life." Okay, so it's not just about forgiveness. It's also about it's also about life. And when you think about this part of salvation, that it's about it's about eternal life. It's about real life now. Okay, in that essence, in that regard, the cross wasn't enough. The cross was enough for forgiveness, and so we sing that with confidence. The cross was enough. I'm forgiven. I'm set free. Okay, but for life to happen, if it was only for the cross, if it was only for the cross, all right, you could be forgiven, but you'd still be defeated. And so sin, you mean, there would be no way for you to say, "Oh, I've been forgiven of sin, but I don't have any hope to ever conquer, to ever get past this sin struggle that I have." All right, if it wasn't for the cross, death would be the end. All right, death would be final. If it wasn't for the cross, Satan would have won. We could find forgiveness, but man, there's no way we could ever defeat him. But in the resurrection, you've been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, in the resurrection, Jesus conquered sin. All right, the sin, he absorbed the full wrath of God. He paid the price for our sin, but that sin couldn't keep him in the grave. Okay, in the resurrection, death no longer has any victory. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Oh death, where is your sting? Where's your victory? It's been swallowed up in life because Christ has risen. He's been resurrected. He's alive. We have a living hope. And his name is Jesus." Amen? Amen. Satan's been defeated. Okay? Satan thought he sees Jesus on the cross and Jesus said, "It's finished." And Satan said, "Yeah, boy." Man, he thought the victory was his. All right, but in the resurrection, he was forever defeated. He is a defeated foe. I mean, there's some times where maybe now you may feel like you're being persecuted. You may feel like temptation's strong. But listen, it's over. He's defeated. And so the cross is enough for forgiveness. You don't have to carry that. But the resurrection is just as necessary. It's just as essential. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins." Okay, so we need the resurrection. We needed the cross. We needed the resurrection. In the resurrection, we can overcome sin. Death has no sting. Satan is a defeated enemy. All right, so we have this living hope. Because Christ has been risen. What are the results? Okay, what happens as a result of us living in light of this regeneration, of being born again? 1 John, man, really does an awesome job of spelling this out for us. And just really quickly, I want to give you a couple things. One is we have victory over sin. 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You can have victory over sin. Okay? Paul says it this way in Romans 8. He says, you're no longer under any obligation to your sinful nature. Okay? Sometimes, man, we give sin life. Romans 7, we allow that sin to spring to life. But you're not obligated to that anymore. Don't let Satan fool you into thinking you can't say no. All right? Paul says 1 Corinthians 13, that I think it's 1 Corinthians 13 or 1 Corinthians 10, I think, that whenever there's temptation, that God will provide a way out. You're not obligated to give into that because you've been born again. You have this new nature. All right? Christ-like love, number two. Christ-like love, 1 John 4:7, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. All right, we can love like Christ loves in a way that's gracious, and you ought to love people with a gracious love and with a generous love, just like Christ loved us, and love that is patient, is long-suffering. All right, think about how patient God's love is with you, that though you still make mistakes and you take for granted what he's done for you, he is so patient and he's so kind. His kindness led us to repentance. We can love like that. Right? That's the love that he wants from us, that he expects from us because we've been born again. Number three, you can have protection from Satan. 1 John 5:18, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. All right? That doesn't mean there won't be attacks, but it's what we said on Sunday, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I was talking to this guy just a couple of weeks ago who just gave his life to Christ, and this guy has just a long history of just struggling and just given in to temptation and given in to sin. And just a week after he gave his life to Christ, he made another just pretty bad mistake. And that man led to just a lot of trouble in his life. And he was just talking. He says, man, I just felt like Satan came over me and he made me do it. And I said, well, hey, let me tell you what's true. Okay, that's what Satan wants you to believe. But if you really gave your life to Christ, then what the scripture says happened to you is that the Holy Spirit of God now lives within you. Right? You've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And you don't have to give in to that stuff anymore. Right? You're protected from Satan because you've been born again. You've received the Holy Spirit. And the fourth thing is, man, you ought to be demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. All right, if you've been born again, if the Spirit of God has sanctified you and made you now new, and you've put your faith in him and received new life and a new spirit, the Holy Spirit lives within you, we ought to be living that out. There ought to be some fruit of a relationship with him coming out in our life. Now, let me tell you why this is so important and why I wanted us to go even into those things. It's because Jesus said this in Matthew 7. Matthew 7:22, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I think that's maybe one of the most scariest verses in all of the Bible. Right, that there's going to be these people who said, hey, Jesus, look at all of these things we did for you. Look at all of these good works. I mean, we even performed miracles. And we did them all in your name. We did all of these good things. And Jesus says, hey, listen, I don't know you guys. He's making this statement that it's not about what you do as much as it is about what has God done in you. Okay, and please hear me, all right, because we've said this every week for the last couple of weeks. It's important to have good works. I'm not saying don't do good things. Right? Remember last week, James 2, the works are the evidence of our faith. Faith without works is dead. And so we need to be doing good things. But if you're just doing good things and there's not any new life in you, if God hasn't made you new, if you haven't put your faith in him and really trusted him to be your Savior, but also to be your Lord that says, listen, I'm giving my life to you, God. I want you to make me new. My life is not about me. I'm going to live my life in honor and in response to who you are and what you've done in me. And then what Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 13 is that you need to examine yourself. that if there's not this pattern in your life moving toward obedience, finding victory over sin, not that you're going to be perfect, all right, but there ought to be this pattern where over time you should be able to look back and there should be some victory over sin. And man, there ought to be this work going on in us where more and more we love people like Christ loved us. And we're finding ways to be forgiven and to be gracious toward people and to be patient and to be kind. And man, we ought to be having victory over the enemy. There ought to be the fruit of the Spirit gradually more and more being produced in our life. We ought to be becoming more loving and more patient and man, more joyful and more peaceful and more kind and better and all these different things. And if that's not true, if that's not true of you, Paul would say, examine yourself. All right? 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test? Right? If there is just sin in your life that man, is there over and over and over again, that ought to just be a reason to cause. I'm not saying, right? I'm not God. I'm not saying you're not a believer. But you ought to examine yourself and ask the question, God, what's going on with this? Why is this sin? There ought to be, man, just a burden, a conviction about that. And you know, listen, I can't keep living this way. God, help me change. And here's the deal. And the beautiful part about it, though, is that you're not the one. You're not the one who has to change yourself. See, so many times when we got this sin, this habitual sin, we think, I'll just work harder. I'll just do more. I can get over this. I can beat this guy. Hey, God, I'm going to take care of this. And then I'm going to be living for you. Right? And we forget that from the very beginning, it's totally a work of God. And as you examine yourself tonight, it ought to be, God, I need you to change my heart. Just like, all those years ago or all those weeks ago or however long it was from you that you put your faith in him and there was this change that took place in your heart. And man, we ought to be our response when there's sin that we recognize and we see in our life. It ought to be to hit our knees and say, God, please change me. God, I know this is not the life you've called me to live. This is not consistent with the work that you did on the cross and the work that you did in the resurrection. God, I need you to change this desire within me. But listen, it may be that you just know a lot about God. Right? And you haven't truly trusted him to be Lord. And what this doctrine teaches us is that until you make him the Lord of your life, he's not really the savior of your life. So tonight, I just want us to examine yourself. All right, in just a minute, Jason and the band is going to come back up. We're just going to sing a song over us. Man, that God's mercies are new every single morning. He's so faithful to forgive. All right, and while they're singing this song, here's how I want us to respond, all right? Not to come forward, not to do anything, but just you and God. All right, just get real about what's going on in your life. Have you truly trusted him to be Lord of your life? And if you have, all right, listen, then our response ought to be one, it ought to be to worship, to thank him for the truth that we're going to sing, but it also ought to be to beg God to change us, to continue to make us new, to help us put to death the sinful desires of our flesh. And so we're going to take just a moment just to do that, just to get real and honest with God, to beg him to change us. And then after they sing this song over us, I'm going to come back and we're going to come and just celebrate the resurrection, the fact that we have new life and we have a living hope.